I always feel like it's a real confirmation of your preparation when the words that you were going to bring are spoken before you even get up at the front, and God has already brought so many of the words that I prepared here this morning. I need to tell you that I made a bit of a sacrifice for you in my preparation for this morning. We are taking our theme this kind of season, if you like, from the book Dirty Glory. And I wanted to make sure that my slides fitted in with the theme of Dirty Glory. And I wanted to make sure that I had the right kind of image in the background for Dirty Glory. So I put into Google Dirty Glory, and it didn't automatically take me to Pete Gregg's book. So I've done that for you. You don't have to do that yourselves. When you type into Google the words Dirty Glory, you don't expect to be taken straight to Pete Gregg's incredible book. I also am the definition of windswept this morning. I walked. My hair didn't look like this when I left the house, but I don't care because you're all here and you're smiling at me. Nick kind of isn't here, but he did give me a verse to focus on this morning. Not a passage, not a big theme, one verse. And it was this verse. It's the verse on our fridge magnets. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And that's our verse for this year that we're going to kind of have on our fridges. But I think it's a real verse for us this morning. And there is so much to unpack in this one little verse. But I'm going to just start with this question of why prayer? Why do we feel as a church that we need to move into this season of prayer? And I'm sorry if I get a little bit emotional. Because why don't we need it so much? We look around the world and we see a world that desperately needs prayer. But wow, don't actually we need it? Don't we need it when we hold a baby in our arms who is meant to be our hope for the future and that didn't quite happen? And don't we need it when we look at our child who is struggling in pain? And don't we need it when we look at the love of our life and we are frustrated because we don't know why? Don't we need prayer so much? Don't we need it when actually the physical pain that the doctor can heal is sorted, but that mental pain, that struggle that nobody sees, don't we so need prayer? And so as a church, we want to dig into this. We want to go to the deep place that I really believe God is going to take us to when we pursue prayer passionately. I'm going to be really honest with you. I struggled a lot in my preparation for this talk. I had lots and lots of ideas. I like to annotate. So I had my verse and I had lots of annotation around it. And I had lots of lists and lots of ideas of what I wanted to do. But I really struggled to kind of get it all together. And it was my little hope girl who made me realize what my struggle was. Because I had been so distracted. I was distracted this week just with the normal everyday stuff of work and kids and the routine of life. I was really distracted by just the busyness of life. You know, my school decided to put parents' evening on the first week back. Yeah, I had that to deal with. I was distracted by the physical stuff. I have had a mouthful of ulcers all week. That makes parents' evening doubly hard when you have to speak non-stop for 2.5 hours. I've also been distracted by my own kind of inner stuff, a little bit of guilt, a little bit of doubt, a few questions. I felt like a bit of a hypocrite actually trying to prepare this talk on prayer when there are so many people around me who are really ill and really struggling, and actually I don't really know where to begin with prayer in that. I was distracted in all of that. And I didn't see what hope was doing. So I was sitting at my desk trying to, you know, I'm going to write this. And I didn't see what hope was doing. She had emptied this massive basket of clean washing onto the bed and she was sorting it out into piles of who it belonged to. And when she noticed that I didn't notice what she was doing, she went downstairs and she brought me a little glass of water and she popped that at my desk. And when I didn't say thank you for that and she noticed that I didn't notice that either, she made her attempt of marmalade on toast and brought that up to me. And I didn't notice that. But what I did notice was when she grabbed hold of my arm, tucked herself under it, and gave me a big hug. and I'd missed the point that love was right under my nose all that time. And it needed my little girl to remind me that I can be so, so distracted. I can miss the point right under my nose all of the time. You see, distraction, I think, is one of the enemy's biggest weapons against us when it comes to prayer. I think we're a really easily distracted people. But distraction, it distracts us from the purpose. And when we lose our focus on the purpose, we lose our identity, don't we? And we lose any direction of where we're meant to go. Distraction distracts us from our true identity. We've had it said to us this morning already. We are him, and he made us ours. And distraction closes our eyes, like turns us in the wrong direction. Distraction fills us with worry. And it just distracts us from the fact that we get access to that deep, deep peace that is on offer to us all the time. So let's not be a distracted people. Let's not get caught up in the busyness so we lose the fact that we are a people about the business of heaven. So why prayer? Because I think prayer, if we can pursue it, I think it'll take us through those distractions. And I think there is real power to be had in prayer. This verse begins with the words, if my people. If my people. And I sat in those words for a few minutes and I got quite emotional again. I think you're getting the hang of the fact that I'm quite an emotional person. Because it hit me fresh. If my people, we belong to him. We are God's people, and that means something. That is powerful. And I think I'd got a little bit familiar with that. I took it for granted. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. And I'd got so familiar with that that I had lost the wonder. Ruth read us that verse. We are God's people. We get to go into the throne room. We get eternity. We get shame washed away. We get true freedom. We get adoption into a family. We are God's people. We're not just one of these kind of anonymous followers that he's managed to attract through this great Bible campaign. And we're not subscribers to this kind of brilliant preaching podcast that we get to hear every now and again. We belong to God forever. Every day we belong to God. And God doesn't just meet us and change us and then walk away from us. He doesn't forgive us and cleanse us of our sins and then leave us to get dirty and messy again, because he didn't redeem his prized possession to then sell her or him back to the world. We belong to God. That's pretty incredible. Sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I can reduce this incredible, eternal, life-changing relationship down to a once-a-week encounter on a Sunday. Or a once-a-year amazing encounter at a conference. But every day, every minute of every day, I belong to God. We are his people. And we're not just merely kind of possessions of God. We are intimately welcomed into a relationship where our identity becomes one with us. We have his name. And it isn't the name that the world would give us, and it's not the name that our past kind of defines about us. It is his name. And God isn't ashamed to give us that name. Wherever we're at, whoever we are, whatever we have done, God isn't ashamed to give us his name. We are his people, and we are called by his name. The Creator, the Savior who died on the cross, he gives us his name. Some of us need to be reminded of that. As a people of God, there is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we will do that would make God divorce us or abandon us or give us up. We are God's people and we are called by his name. And once we commit to him, his commitment to us is eternal. Doesn't give up on that. And maybe some of us think that we're maybe not quite good enough for that relationship with God, and we stop a little bit short of full commitment because we think that he isn't ready for that full commitment with us because he doesn't really know us, he doesn't really need us, he doesn't really want us. But we're wrong if we think that. From the very moment of your conception in the womb, you were being formed. And we've sung about that as well. We were formed and we were set apart in the womb. From the very beginning of creation, God created us to be identified as his. It says this in Genesis. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's when we became his people. It wasn't just a breathing breath of God into us. He made us in his very image. Everything was made by him. Even wasps, bizarrely, were made by God. Spiders, I know, were made. I don't even want to say that word. I feel, they were made by God. Everything was created by God. But we were the ones who were made in his image. That makes us different. That sets us apart. We were the ones that God chose to identify himself through. And yet, throughout the Bible story and throughout our own story, we see ourselves time and time again try to create other things that will get us closer to God. We try and create our kind of version of man-made perfection, these beautiful things that are going to get us closer to God, these perfect things that are going to make us ready for his presence. We build these towers that we think will get us closer to heaven when actually they bring us down lower. We create these temples that we think are going to be these places where heaven is going to become earth, but actually they distract us from the fact that heaven's already here in us. We kind of lose ourselves in these flawed idols, and we lose ourselves and worship them, and that takes away from our worship of the one true God. We communicate more than we've ever communicated, and we're connected more than we've ever been connected, and yet I don't think we've ever been more isolated or lonely. Because we've lost sight of the fact that we are the image of God right here. We are the presence of God right here. And we don't need to have that through anybody. We don't need to build anything to create the presence of God. Image of God, look around. The image of God is all around you. You just need to turn and we need to look at each other to know that the powerful presence of heaven doesn't need a temple, doesn't need a priest. Controversially, it doesn't need a pastor. He's not here. Well, actually, I didn't think Rob was going to be here either, and that's why I thought it was safe to say it, but there you go, one of our pastors is there. But we don't need any of those things to have God in the midst. We are a people who are made by God, and we're given his name, and that is enough. So we don't need to wait until we've constructed this perfect life that looks great, and we don't need to wait until we think we're clean enough and ready enough, because he comes and he meets us as we are and where we are. Maybe you don't actually have any of those thoughts. Maybe you are okay. Maybe you know all of this. I know who I am, and I know whose I am. In which case, you should be totally full to the brim, passionate, on fire, going for it all the time, top of the world, never giving up. And yet, I reckon that probably isn't true of some of us. We know that we're his people, and we know that we're called by his name. But that doesn't really make us feel anything. It doesn't really change anything about our daily walk. Well, do not worry. You are not on your own. Because sometimes the most amazing things pass me by too. Now, for those of you who don't know, and for those of you who know all too well, I am a teacher. I am a teacher of English. But in my last school, I got the opportunity to teach some RE as well. My qualification, apparently, was that I went to church, and that qualified me to teach RE. And it got even better because the head of RE was taken on secondment somewhere. So I ended up leading the GCSE in RE. Please, anyone who knows any of my employees in St. Margaret's, don't tell them that I can teach RE because I don't want to do it. Okay, English is enough for me. So I ended up kind of leading the GCSE on RE, and I did enjoy it. And I'm sitting in the staff room. It was a Thursday afternoon. I'm sitting in the staff room, and the deputy head comes in to the staff room, and he sits in front of me, and he says, Siobhan, Dave is away. you are the representative of the RE department. Somebody has been in touch with this really amazing opportunity. And it looks like it's going to be yours. So I got quite excited. Does anybody recognise this guy? Who is he? Justin Welby. I know there are some ladies in the room who have a special place in their heart. My mother-in-law loves Justin Welby. Oh, wrong way. Anyone know who? Oh, Rich. I'm like all over the place. I'm so bad with this thing. It's good that I'm married to the guy on the computer. There we go. And the other one. There we go. Anyone know who that guy is? Matt Redman. Awesome worship leader. So this was the opportunity, because this was in my old school, and Justin Welby had just become the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he was doing a bit of a tour. He had kind of apparently celebrity Christians with him. Matt Redman was the chosen one, and he was up in the northwest, and he wanted to meet with the people. And so there were three schools chosen from the northwest to send a teacher. And bizarrely, our school was one of the schools chosen. And as I happen to be the default RE department, obviously you can only send an RE teacher to meet the Archbishop of Canterbury, I was chosen. Awesome opportunity. Yeah, shaking your head with disbelief. I know, what an opportunity. But here's the thing. The deputy head was presenting this opportunity to me on a Thursday afternoon. And my week had been not that dissimilar to the week I've just had. I'd had parents' evening, I'd had reports to write as well, and I was pretty exhausted. And actually, I already had plans for my Friday night. This is when the meeting was happening. And my plans involved PJs and an early night. So I said no, because I wanted to go home and have my PJs. I didn't really think about it too much. I said no. I said, go and find somebody else. English teachers are kind of like RE teachers. Go and find one of the English department. I'm all right. Thank you. Actually, that story isn't true at all. I mean, I did actually teach RE, but I was never given that amazing opportunity. And yet, here's the thing. Every day, I am invited to spend time with the Creator. Every day, I am invited to pray, to communicate, to be with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Every day, I am invited to spend time with the Creator of the universe, with death-defeating Jesus, with Holy Spirit fire. Every day, I am given that opportunity. Do I always take it? No. And I think that's a slightly worse invitation to turn down than an invitation with good old Justin, sorry, Grace, and Matt Redman, who I think's past it anyway now on the worship leader front. Yeah, you know, blessed be your name. We've moved on. Sorry, I think that's the most controversial thing I've said, clearly. We're all different, it's fine. Why would I turn that opportunity down, that one that I'm given, every single day? You see, if you're appalled at the idea of me turning down a meeting with Justin Welby, you should be more appalled at that turning down of that constant invitation that we're given to be in the presence with the One. Christine Kane, the founder of A21, who kind of set up the walk that we did last year, and she's an incredible speaker as well, if you ever get the chance to hear her. She says, familiarity breeds disbelief. And I think some of us are maybe in that danger zone. I think that maybe sums up where some of us are at quite accurately, because we have lost the wonder of being His people, called by His name, invited every day to be in His presence. We become so familiar and so comfortable with the thing that we were called to be and become that we lose the everyday fresh wonder of what that actually could mean to us in our lives. If my people, who are called by my name, never lose the wonder of that. The verse goes on to say this, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And I think it's really important to see the order that comes in. It doesn't say if we humble ourselves and if we pray and if we seek and if we turn, then we will be His people called by His name. We are His people called by His name anyway. But there is more. there is more. Because then if we choose to humble ourselves, and then if we choose to pray and to seek and to turn, there is more from God. But whether we choose to do that or not, we will always be his people, called by his name. Starts with this idea of humbling ourselves. And I think sometimes we get the idea of humility wrong. Tim Keller says this. He says that humility is, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. And actually, that definition of humility takes us from that place where we put ourselves so low that everybody tramples all over us. And actually, it elevates us to a place where we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at the Creator. And that lifts us. It doesn't lower us. How liberating is that? How much freedom would we enjoy if actually we thought about ourselves less? If we didn't analyse every mistake that we made? If we allowed shame to stay in the past where God has put it, if we didn't doubt ourselves or put ourselves down or think those things about ourselves that aren't true, how liberating would it be to think about ourselves less? True humility, it isn't about making yourself so low that people and life walks all over you, makes you feel worthless. True humility is this, it is emptying yourself of you so that you can become full of him, and then you are elevated to that place where he is. That's true humility. Humility isn't a punishment. It isn't demeaning. Because remember, we are the very image of God. And why would he choose to trample on something like that, the very image of God? Acts 17:28 sums it up like this. For in him we live and move and have our being. So that's true humility. It's letting him live in us and move us. It's giving him our very being. And when we turn from our wicked ways and when we seek his face instead of our own, I think that's where we find out who we are and how to live. We are not treating this book, which is an excellent book. I've brought it here just as a visual aid to remind you. But we're not treating this book as a manual for life, because it isn't. It'll provoke us. I think it'll prompt really interesting discussion. I think it'll help us to see new ways to pray, new ways to be together. I think it'll maybe change our perspective of the way we think about God. But that isn't the be-all and end-all of our walk with God. I think when we submit ourselves in prayer, and when we ground ourselves in the word, I think that's when we'll find our true purpose and our true freedom. So we humble ourselves and we turn 180 degrees to him and we pray. And we are going to spend the next few months exploring prayer. We're going to be wrestling with those big questions of unanswered prayer. What happens when I pray and I pray and I pray and there is no answering? Where is God in those prayers that I'm sending out through suffering? We're going to think about the power of prayer as a weapon. We're going to raise our faith as we think about those exciting possibilities and places that being a people of prayer can take us. So I don't feel the pressure of having to cover all of that this moment. Instead, I'm going to tell you why I am so excited about us entering into this season of prayer. Because I believe that when we become a people of prayer, there will be a revival. Every revival that has ever happened has not come from singing nice songs together. And it hasn't come from being in a life group together. It has come from prayer. Every revival has come from prayer. So I am excited because we are making prayer our focus and we are getting together as a body of people and praying. So I am excited and anticipating revival. I also know that miracles happen when we pray. Sometimes it's hard to believe that because we don't see it happen immediately, but they do. Miracles happen when we pray. I'm excited because I think it is going to transform my relationship. I can't speak on your behalf, but I think it is going to transform my relationship with God, because when I pray, my relationship with God deepens and it strengthens and it comes to life, and I know that to be true. I get to do this. I get to get on my knees and pray. I get to walk around. It's really hard to do school illustrations now, so I'll look this way. I get to walk around my classroom and pray over every chair in that room. I am excited about the places that this is going to take me with God, and we get to do this. You know, lots of people believe in prayer. did a little bit of research. A fifth of non-believers pray. That's quite a big proportion of the population. 24% of the world's population are Muslim. They pray 5 times a day. 15% of the world's population are Hindu. They're supposed to pray 3 times a day. So lots of people believe in prayer, but 33% of the world's population are Christian. And our prayers should be different because we get to pray with the spiritual authority of heaven. Our prayers aren't empty words. They are spirit-filled prayers. I attempted to walk, and then the lovely Eddie Lansdowne rescued me from my walk, hence the windswept. But I walked a little bit of the way here, and I was listening to this really great song. And as I was listening to it, because when you hear things in your headphones, you hear them slightly differently, I could hear this really clear kind of rhythm of these drums beating kind of constantly all the way through. And it got me thinking about rhythms and about music and about how that kind of maybe helps us understand the importance of prayer. Because I think prayer and I think the word should be the constant rhythms in our life. Now, there's nothing kind of flashy about that drum rhythm. It's just constant. It's just this constant beat, just constantly going. It's constantly going. It isn't the beautiful melody that we hear so beautifully sung to us. It isn't that, but it's constant, and it drives the song on. And I think prayer, and I think our time in the Word, should be that constant rhythm in our life. And our song will be different as we go through life. Sometimes we'll get to add on to the top of that constant rhythm this beautiful song of praise and joy. Sometimes it'll be a mournful song, it'll be a song of lament, but constantly underneath, there needs to be this rhythm of prayer and of being grounded in the Word. Because I think if we have that constant rhythm going in our life, we can stand through anything. I believe that. If we have that constant rhythm in our life, we can stand through anything. So let's make prayer our priority. Let's get that constant rhythm going in our life, because I think that prayer will transform us. I think prayer will transform that constant monologue that we feel that we have in our lives. You know, it's just me talking, it's just me talking. Well, prayer changes that into a dialogue. It becomes a conversation with the Creator. Prayer does something else as well. It takes us from that place of isolation when we're just kind of sitting in that pit on our own, and it brings us into a place of relation. We're in relation with the Father. We come together as a body of people to pray. We're in relation with each other. I think prayer, when we have it, when we do it, when we pursue it, when we seek it, it takes us from that place of futile frustration where we just vent and we vent and we vent, and it transforms it into friendship. You come and you vent and you declare your frustration all you want, but I am your friend and I will hear you. I think that when we pray, I think it takes us from that place of numbness that maybe some of us feel that we're in, from that place of being a bit, yeah, I'll turn up. It's okay. Well, I think prayer transforms that into new life. I think prayer can take those bits of our life that we feel are just pointless. What is the point of me doing this? What is the point of me turning up to this every Sunday? Because nothing changes. Well, I think prayer changes that, and it changes it into something that is full of purpose, that isn't pointless anymore. When we pray, when we really pray, when we humble ourselves and we seek his face and we turn from our wicked ways, he does something in response. He will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. And they are definite. They're not, I might hear you, I might forgive you, I might heal you. He will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. They are promises. Our prayers are not futile. Our prayers are not pointless, because he promises to be there, to hear, and to respond. I'm going to take us just to the beginning of the verse and this one little word, if. Because I think there is an if facing us today. There is a choice we made, and it's right at the beginning of the verse. If we choose. If we choose to allow ourselves to be formed by his identity. If we choose to humble ourselves and pray, if we choose to think about ourselves less and him more, if we choose to accept the offer of direct access into intimate relationship with our Father God, into a conversation through the powerhouse of prayer, if we choose to turn our back on all the shame and all the sin and turn instead to him who is the one who watches us from all of that, then I believe that we will see ourselves move. Quite a few of us have talked about the fact that we feel like we're on the edge of something. We're kind of in this shallow place, but we know that there is something deeper. Well, if we choose to pursue this, if we choose to respond to the call, then I think that we will move from the place of being on the edge, and I think we're going to be right in the depths. I think we'll move from the place where we experience the Holy Spirit now and again to a place where we are so on fire with the Holy Spirit, if we choose. I believe our dreams will become bigger. I believe our prophecies will be louder. I believe that our worship will be so much more passionate, and our knees might begin to hurt, and our arms might begin to ache, and our voices might become a little bit raw, but I believe we'll never feel more alive or more purposed as a people. And this is why I am so excited about us moving into a season where we're putting prayer, which we have done, but it's kind of been on the fringes. Well, we're putting it right at the center where it should be. We should be a people of prayer. We should be on our knees. We should be together as a people, seeking and pleading on the behalf of those who can't. We should be a people of prayer. Because I don't think this world needs any more people elevated onto platforms. I think it needs humble people down on their knees as the prayer warriors. And I don't think we need any more of those empty motivational Instagram posts that tell us that we can do anything and be anything. I think we need to be those people who carry that confidence with us wherever we go, so that when people encounter us, they already know who they can be and whose they can be. I don't think that the world needs any more noise or any more chaos. I think it needs people who carry the deep stillness of God with them wherever they go. And so if you're up for it, and if you're ready to be those people, and I'm saying if because it is a choice, then I'm going to ask you if you're able, please, to stand. So if you're up for it, if you're up to be those passionate people of prayer, then please stand. I'm going to ask you just to put your arms out. I'm going to ask you, first of all, if you are a person who came here this morning and didn't think you were good enough to be in the presence of God, well, know that Jesus has done the work, and all you need to do is say, yes, please, I'm yours, I love you, thank you. And if you have never done that before, then with arms open, do it now, because you get to be in the throne room. Do it now. And if you are somebody who came this morning and you were a little bit like, nah, another Sunday morning at the lane, and you've lost your passion and your fire, seek it now. He will give it to you. If you are desperate, if you have been seeking something constantly and you'd kind of given up on the fact that God could be the answer, turn to him. Look away from yourself. Humble yourself. Turn to him. Because I believe that when we are a people of prayer, we will never be more powerful, because we are bringing the presence into every situation that we are in. And so, God, we stand before you and we make a choice. We take your offer of the if, and we choose a life of prayer, of purpose, of passion. We choose to turn away from ourselves and to turn towards you. We choose to say we're not satisfied with where we are. We want more. We don't want to be in the shallows. We want to be in the depths. We don't want to be fringe people. We want your kingdom and your power and your love in the center of everything. Every place that we go, every person we encounter, we want to be carriers of that power with us. And so, God, we choose to say yes. We will be your people called by your name, who will humble themselves, who will seek, who will pray. Because we love you, Lord, and we want more of you, Lord. Amen.